I'll tell you what, it has been warm outside. Thank the Lord for air conditioning. I am finding that the older I get, this is going to sound unusual to most of you that know me, the older I get, the more warm temperatures don't bother me. It used to be a few years ago, this kind of heat would just drive me insane and nuts. But now it's kind of like, oh, must have something to do with the thinning of the blood or something like that, that they say comes with age. And that's a good lead-in this morning, the thinning of the blood. A good lead-in for our message this morning. Luke chapter 8, down in verse number 41. Follow me there if you would. The Gospel of Luke chapter 8. And we'll begin reading in verse 41, and our story will actually start in verse number 43. But you'll see where we are going as we begin at verse number 41. Luke chapter 8, verse number 41. And behold, there came a man of Jairus, a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning and this opportunity to gather here. We thank you for each and every one that's made it a point to come out, Lord, to be in your house among your people on this, your day. And Father, we pray now for the preaching of your word. Father, I pray for your power in the preaching, and Father, I pray for clarity of thought and speech. Lord, I pray most of all that the power of this story in the Word of God, Lord, and the thoughts that you've laid upon my heart might be communicated in such a way that would bring honor and glory to you and would challenge our hearts and our souls. Father, make us thankful for that which you have touched us and touched us with and given us. And Father, if there's one today that's in need of that touch, God, we pray for that one especially, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as the healer of their sin problem. Speak to hearts in a way that only you can. May your Spirit do His office work in each and every heart, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 8, we have the miracle of God healing the woman with an issue of blood. In the Gospels, Jesus performed 33 specific miracles. 33 instances where He did something for someone or something that the details are given. Those of you that were with us on Wednesday nights, when we're looking at that, we saw that after casting a devil out in the synagogue and then healing Peter's mother-in-law in that same afternoon, that evening people came, when the Sabbath ended, people came from all over the place, bringing those that were sick and diseased and possessed of devils, and brought them all to Peter's doorstep for Jesus to heal them. Now that just gives us a generic description. It says that he healed many of them. That's not a specific instance. We're talking about 33 instances where the story is told of his healing power. 9 of those miracles deal with ruling nature, calming the sea, causing a great catch of fish, turning loaves and fishes into bread to satisfy enough people to feed them, ruling over the elements of nature. 9 of the miracles are designated toward that. 4 of the miracles involve removing devils, casting out unclean spirits, and all what power Jesus Christ had to overcome even those evil spirits. And on four different occasions, we're told those stories. And I might say this, these are just the ones that are recorded in Scripture. I have a sneaking suspicion that a lot more of that happened during the life of Christ, that the gospel writers didn't have time to give us an account of all those different things. And so four times he cast out devils. Three times he raised the dead. We think about Lazarus, come forth, and he that was dead came forth with grave clothes. Unloose him, let him go. Jesus and Lazarus sat down later at the table with Jesus and Martha and Mary and ate, and all the Pharisees and Sadducees that saw it wondered at it, and they wanted to kill Lazarus because a great miracle had been done and it was evident in him and it was a testimony, and they wanted to eliminate that testimony. Three different times Jesus raised the dead. Then the great number, 17, the great number of his miracles were on restoring health. The lame, the sick, the blind, the deaf, the dumb, all that came to Jesus, everyone without exception, everyone that came to him was healed of whatever disease they had. And so Jesus performed all these miracles, 33 in number, if our numbers are right. 33 in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of these miracles Jesus performed. And the emphasis was on meeting a specific need. When he calmed the storm, even the acts of nature, we understand that raising the dead, that was a specific need. Healing the sick, that was a specific need. Casting out devils, that was a specific need. But even the miracles he did in ruling nature, feeding the 5,000, feeding the 3,000, turning the water into wine at the marriage at Cana of Galilee. All those miracles, and here's what I want to emphasize. None of those miracles were done to entertain people. None of these miracles were done to cause wonder and amazement for wonder and amazement's sake. None of the miracles that Jesus performed were done to satisfy curiosity. None of them were done to prove himself. The miracles were done because a person or people had a specific need and the Lord answered those needs. There were those that came to Jesus and said, show us a sign. Give us a miracle. You know what Jesus said? No. There shall no sign be given this generation. When he was hanging on the cross, they came and looked up at him and said, if thou be the Son of God, come down. Prove that you're the Son of God. Come down off the cross. You know what he said in essence? No. The devil said to him in the wilderness, change these stones into bread. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple and let the angels take care. You know what Jesus said? No. Jesus never performed miracles to satisfy people's curiosity. Never did it for a circus environment. Never did it to prove himself. Can I warn you to be careful? You hear this all the time, people saying, I told God, God, if you'll do this, then I will fill in the blank. Can I give you a warning? God's not going to do it. God is not a God that needs to prove himself. And when you and I start, now I know if you're biblically literate, I know the first thing you're thinking of is Gideon. Gideon said, well, Lord, if this is your will, make the dew on top of the fleece, but not the bottom. Then, Lord, but that was not a high point in Gideon's life. That was when he was questioning God and doubting God. Jesus does not work in our life so that we can just be awed by him. He does it when we have specific needs and burdens and trials, and thank God for that. Thank God that he pays attention to the details and meets those details when we need him. But he's not going to say to the person, God, prove you exist. He says, no. Show me that it's true. No. You know why? Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day. God does not have to do anything to prove himself. And some minuscule individual, no matter how haughty, no matter how arrogant, no matter how well educated, who has the nerve to stand there and say, God, do something, he's not going to get God to do it. You've probably heard the story, and I've shared it before, and it just came to my mind about the young guy that just got out of the Marines. Well, it's my story, so I can tell it the way I want to. Somebody else might say he got out of the Air Force or the Army or something, but he got out of the Marines. And he was taking some college community classes at night, and he went into a philosophy class, only to find the teacher that was up there doing one of these things, defying God. He said, if there is a God, I'll give him 60 seconds to knock me off this platform and prove that he exists. And go along with my story, God ain't going to do that. But he says, I'll give him 60 seconds. He stood in front of that class with his watch on. Must have been old days. Had his watch on. Okay, he had his phone out. And he was timing God for 60 seconds. Had gone down to 50 and 40 and 30 and 20. And he was telling God, see, telling the class, see, there is no God. Nothing has happened. I'm still standing here. God, if you're there, knock me down. Knock me off this platform. With about 5 seconds left, that Marine jumped up from his seat and put a tackle on that guy that just knocked him flying backwards off of that thing. And when the professor got up and looked at him, he said, what in the world are you doing? He said, God was busy. He told me to take care of the problem for him. God's not going to be put to a test that He has to answer. When He meets a need, He meets a specific need, and that's the need we're looking at here in Luke chapter 8 this morning. Here is a woman that had a specific need, a debilitating need, a very serious need. And the only one that could satisfy and meet that need, the only one, was Jesus Christ. There are many sicknesses that are listed in the Bible, leprosy, lameness, blindness, whatever they are. Jesus healed every one of those. Every one of those stories that's recorded, all these miracles that Jesus did, they were physically accurate. He healed these people of these physical ailments. And when you and I read it, we praise the Lord that someone that had that serious physical problem was touched by God, or they touched God, in this case, and they were healed. But I want to tell you that there's more to each one of these stories than just the physical aspect. Yes, thank God that every one of these lepers and these blind and lame and all that came were physically touched and their physical need was taken care of. But the reason it's recorded in Scripture for you and I is because every one of them paint a spiritual picture. We are the lame people. We're lame, spiritually. We are the blind. We're blind, spiritually. We are the lepers. We're lepers, spiritually. All right, you know that leprosy is a type of sin. Begins on the inside and works its way out. And Jesus is able to heal the lepers. So every one of these miracles is not just the historical and physical accuracy of it, which it is, but it also has a spiritual application for you and I today. Every one of us has an issue of blood. That's what this woman's problem is here in Luke chapter 8. And it's the same problem you and I have today. So as we look at some things about her physical condition and what happened in this story, let's make the application to you and I that are in the same position. We have an issue with blood. Your sin nature does not come from your mind. Your sin nature does not come from your hands. Those are just the symptoms. You think bad thoughts because there's something wrong inside. You do bad things with your hands because there's something wrong inside. Your feet take you to wrong places. Your eyes look at wrong things. Your ears listen to bad things. Those are the symptoms. The problem is inside. You say, well, the problem's with the flesh. No, that's still outside. The problem's inside. The Bible tells us, I think it's in Leviticus, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. You know what your problem is? Your problem's in the blood. Every child that's born inherits the blood of his father and mother. And that blood that's inherited is a sinful, fallen blood. We'll not go into this, but I believe theologically, when we go back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam was created that day in Genesis chapter 2, he did not have blood in his system. He was without sin. He was faultless. He was sinless. And again, this gets off into some conjecture. I understand that. We'll not go there. But I think there was something about him taking that fruit from the tree that changed his insides. And that began man's decline. And that blood that limits our days of life here on earth. Our problem is with our blood. We have an issue with blood. So this woman's story, very particularly detailed, is not just about her. It's about every one of us. And that's why we can appreciate the story. I want you to see four things about this story here this morning, about this healing of the woman with the issue of blood, and making the application for you and I that in our unsaved condition, now most of you, if not all of you I'm preaching to this morning, are saved now, so this is a past tense thing. We're on the other side of this healing issue, but we are once on the other side of that, and everybody that's without Christ right now in the world today is in this woman's pre-healing condition. And we need to be mindful of that, that the thing they need is a touch from Jesus Christ. That's not what they think they need, and we'll find this as we look at the story, but that's in essence truly what they need. It's the only thing that's going to help them. Let's notice first of all, her condition. And I know that's very plain and very clear, and we've been talking about it already. The Bible says in verse number 43, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him." A woman having an issue of blood. Now we might tactfully and carefully say she had a menstrual problem. And ladies, you might be able to understand this better than us men could, and from what limited understanding I got, that's got to be tough. That's got to be a hard thing. There was no stopping to that blood issue. It weakened her physically. I'm sure it weakened her emotionally. It caused a lot of embarrassment, I can imagine. She couldn't be out in social places very often or for very long. It controlled her entire life. Her whole life was centered around this problem that she had. This issue of blood that was there. It weakened her body. It weakened her spirit. It was debilitating. It was discouraging. She had a blood problem. You and I likewise have that blood problem. And we struggle with it our entire life. Folks try to turn over a new leaf. Make a New Year's resolution. Try to become a better person. Maybe even join a church. Everything that they can do, they try to do. But they can't fix the bleeding problem. They can't fix the blood problem. Because the problem's not external. The problem's internal. And this woman had to deal with this very serious physical issue. The Bible tells us in verse 13 that she had it for 12 years. Now in some ways, 12 years doesn't seem like that long ago. We moved into this church building 11 years ago. 2011, summer, July 2011, we moved into this church building from our church on Madison Avenue. That's been 11 years ago. I was down on that side Saturday morning. I was down on that side of town. Drove past our old church building there. And that was only 11 years ago. I look at that building and I see it now and I think, boy, those are faint memories so long ago. 12 years seems like a long time. When you're raising your children, 12 years, well, sometimes it seems like a long time. Most of the time when they're 4 and 5 years old and you turn around and they're 17 and 18, it's like, where in the world did those years go? How did they get here so fast? So 12 years can seem one way or another. But I guarantee you that for this woman, those were 12 long years. You can imagine when she first went into this problem and trying to deal with it and wonder, you know, it's a normal thing for a little while, but then it hangs on too long and then it hangs on longer and longer and then a year and 2 years and 3 years. And she begins trying to find cures for it and researching everything she can find out and going to every doctor she can find in the book. For 12 long years, she's doing everything she can to find the fix for this problem. And for 12 years, she's found no answer. Nowhere she can go. In fact, the Bible tells us in verse number 43, she had spent all her living upon physicians. Now, this is not an anti-doctor diatribe, all right? In fact, it's a doctor that's writing this, Luke. But the Bible tells us, basically, she did everything she could possibly do. Everything within her physical capabilities. She exhausted every avenue, every source of help. In fact, she spent all of her living, the Bible said, she spent all of her living upon physicians. You know, the world does the same thing. They realize they have a problem. They don't realize what the problem is. And so they go to the physicians. They go to Dr. Psychiatrist. They pay $150 to sit down on the couch and tell him all about their problems. And then that guy the next day goes to his psychiatrist, lays down on his couch and tells him about all the problems because he can't deal with it either. And I'm not saying I'm against counseling, things like that. Don't misunderstand me. But people look, they think, this will take care of my problem. This is the answer I've been looking for. And that's not where the answer is. Some will go to Dr. Fun and think, well, I'll live for the weekend. On the weekend, we'll just have a party. We'll have a great time. We'll have picnic. We'll have this. We'll just live it up and go for all the gusto we can. We'll enjoy life. And that'll help get me through Monday through Friday. That'll get me through the problems I'm dealing with life and the difficulties of life. If we can just have fun. And the problem is they have to have more and more fun to satisfy themselves. And that fun usually involves immorality or wickedness. Or they go to Dr. Drink. And they think, that'll solve my problems. And those of us that are sane all realize the futility in that. That makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. But to a person that's desperate and looking for a cure and been looking for 12 long years, it makes sense to them. And they'll sit down at the bar, or they'll go to the nightclub, or they'll go to whatever it is and think, if I can mix this fun and this drink, it'll alleviate all my problems and my worries and my guilt, and I'll be fine. And they have to keep doing it more and more and more because it doesn't work. Many go to Dr. Drugs. I'm not talking about the pharmacy. I'm talking about illegal drugs. They try to get that high. And if you know anything about that, once they get that high won't satisfy. They got to get higher next time. And after that, even higher than the time before. And the devil has been very successful at ruining so many lives because they're going to the wrong place for the answer to their problems. They know they have a problem. They don't realize what it is, and they're going to all the wrong sources. Some, the more noble among them, will try Dr. Religion. They'll get into church. They'll go regularly every Sunday morning for months and even years, thinking that will make them feel better about themselves and that will take care of the problem. And you know what it says about this woman in the Gospel of Mark? Here it says she had spent all her living on physicians, neither could be healed of any. Every doctor she went to, I'm sure, tried something. Every doctor she went to, I'm sure, demanded payment before she left. And the Bible tells us she spent all her living on physicians. And Mark tells us in Mark chapter 5, he gives us the same story. Luke said she didn't get any better. Mark said not only did she didn't get better, but she grew worse. When you're going to the wrong source for the fix of your problem is not going to get better. Your problem is not going to level out and stay the same. Your problem is going to get worse. Worse and worse as it goes along. Oh, it's so sad to watch people in that condition. It's so sad to them knowing that Jesus Christ can be the fix to what their problem is and give them peace and contentment and happiness and joy and all the things. A freedom from guilt, forgiveness, redemption, adoption into the family of God, washed in the blood of Christ. The answer is right there, and they try everything but the solution to their problem. Hey, you know, as I look at you and I say that, I think I'm looking into pairs of eyes that have someone in mind. You know somebody that's in there. They're looking. They're burdened. They're discouraged. Maybe even depressed. They're looking for the answer to their problems. They're experiencing problems at home or on the job or in life in general. And they're looking for the right place. And they're looking in all the wrong places. And all along, there's Jesus. The answer to their problem. That's her condition. She was nothing better, the Bible said, but rather grew worse. There's a day coming in her life that if this story doesn't end up the way it does, it won't be long till she doesn't have the strength or energy to even get there and get to Jesus. She better do it now. Because with 12 years of this issue of blood, her body has degenerated and declined. And there's going to be a time coming where she's not even going to be able to be mobile enough to get down there in the midst of the throng and the multitude. The Bible says the people thronged Him. There's a great multitude of people. The disciples say, Lord, the multitude surround Thee. And now ask us, who touched Me? There's coming a day where she's not going to be able to get to Him. She better do it now. Her condition. Then number two. And I've just briefly mentioned it already, her coming. In verse 44, the Bible said this about this woman. She came behind Him and touched the border of His garment. She came behind Him and touched the border of His garment. How did she know? How did she know that that's the guy she needed to get near? How did she know that after all the physicians and all the trials and all the troubles and all the testing she'd done, how did she know He was the one? If anybody could help her, it would be Him. Where'd she get that information? I don't think the physicians told her. I don't think any of them sat down and said, you know, I can't do anything for you, but I know somebody who can. But somehow she knew about it. Look back at Mark. It's right before Luke. And I want you to see this phrase because this is very important. Look at Mark chapter 5. I've mentioned that Matthew and Mark both tell this same story. Mark chapter 25. Look at verse 25. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, we know that, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. We've talked about that. Verse 27. When she heard of Jesus. Oh, what a phrase. When she heard of Jesus. Before the healing touch ever reached her body, word of Him reached her ears. And she knew if there's anybody that could do anything, it's going to be Him. We don't know when she heard of Him, how long ago she heard of Him, but somebody somewhere along the line had told her in the midst of her problems, there's one person that can help you, and that's Jesus. And this day in Luke chapter 8, when He just so happens to be passing through her way, and she'd heard all about Him, she said, I've got to get near Him. I've got to touch the hem of His garment. I've got to get close. And she made it a point to get near Jesus Christ. Folks, it might seem like those people you witness to and talk to about the Lord are tuning you out. And it's not hitting the mark. It's not doing any good. But can I tell you this? The Bible says that God's Word will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose wherewith it's sent forth. And your testimony and your talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, though it might not bear fruit today or tomorrow, will bear fruit eventually. This woman might have heard about Jesus a year before this. Now, knowing when He started His ministry, 12 years was at least 10 years before He even began His ministry. So she'd gone all that time about it. After 10 years or 11 years of this, then she heard there was a man that could take care of that problem. A man who had cast out devils. A man who had healed Peter's mother-in-law. A man who had healed lepers. Surely he can take care of my problem. When she heard of Jesus. Don't ever stop telling people about Jesus Christ. He's the answer. He's the solution. To all of life's troubles and trials, He is the one. But He's the last one people go to. They go to all the physicians, and I don't just mean the doctors, but they go to everything the world has to offer first before they come to Jesus Christ. When she'd heard about Jesus, the importance of talking about Him. When she'd heard about Him, the Bible says she came behind Him. Now that was probably not easy for her to do. This issue of blood that was 12 years in the going had probably weakened her body to the extent that just getting down there among the throng and the people was quite a task for her. It was not easy for her to get near the Lord Jesus Christ. Her physical condition would have limited her. Not only that, but the throng, the multitude were around Him. How is this sickly, weak woman with this long-going issue going to break through this multitude and crowd and get close enough to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible says she came up behind Him because everybody was in the front paying attention. She thought, if I can get to Him, at least I can get from the back. She had to deal with the other people that were around Him and maybe spotting her and saying, what are you doing? You remember the blind man, Bartimaeus, that cried out and the people tried to quiet him and shush him and tell him, don't bother Jesus with your problems. There might have been those around this woman that said, hey, you know, you're not supposed to be around Him. You're sick and weakly. He's not here for that. Get away from it. She had to overcome many obstacles to get to Jesus Christ, but she did. She was determined. She was determined to get to the one that could be the only possible solution to her problem. It doesn't matter what it takes. People need to get to Jesus Christ. Sometimes family members might object. Friends might not want you to become one of those religious holy rollers. Neighbors might not appreciate you being a Christian. But whatever it takes to get close to Jesus Christ, it's worth it. This woman could have been discouraged by the crowd and could have stayed back and stayed home and gone another 12 years if she would have lived that long. But her cure came because of her coming to Christ. Her condition. Her coming. You know, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The Lord said in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. The book of Revelation ends with an invitation saying, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. There's nothing preventing anybody from coming to Jesus Christ. From the youngest to the oldest, from the healthiest to the sickliest, from the richest to the poorest, God's no respecter of persons. And everyone has an open door to come to Him. If this woman could do it, anybody can do it. She had to overcome obstacles, but she did it. There's no one that'll ever be able to give an excuse to God and say, I couldn't come. Sure you can. And in our day, in our time, in our culture, in our country, and where we're at right now, it's the easiest thing in the world to come to Jesus Christ. She came. Her condition, her coming. Number three, her cure. You knew that was coming, didn't you? Her cure. In verse 44, it says she came behind Him and touched the border of His garment from behind Him. Just touched the hem of His garment. Jesus wearing the robes as they did back in that time, and all she had to do is touch the very bottom of it. And the Bible said that when she did in verse number 44, and immediately, I like that word, immediately her issue of blood stanched. Her cure. What happened? Immediately, her issue of blood stanched. I look up that word, stanched, because that's the only time it appears in the Bible. That's a one-time wonder. It's the only time that word appears in the Bible. So I got the 1828, the first Webster's Dictionary that gives you the old-fashioned meanings that are much more deeper than the new stuff is. And I looked up the word stanch. And he said the word stanch means it stopped. And it said in the dictionary that that word is used exclusively with blood. In other words, if something else stops, you can't use it, say it's stanched. Stanch is particular to a blood issue. In fact, Mark says in his gospel, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. After 12 long years of this issue of blood being constant, the instant she touched the garment of Jesus Christ, that blood stanched. It stopped. It dried up. Oh, folks worry me. And again, I've said this many times, I'm glad I'm not the judge of somebody's salvation. I hope you're saved. I hope you know. There's only one person in this world I know is saved. And that's me. Not because I think I'm better, but I was there when it happened. And I remember when I trusted Christ as Savior. Now, if you say you are, I'll take your word for it. It's not that I doubt it, but there's only one person I know for sure. And the day I got saved, I repeated a prayer that a fellow led me in praying, and I asked the Lord to come into my heart and to forgive my sins and to save my soul. And immediately, something happened. I was a new creature in Christ. I couldn't explain it. I couldn't tell you what had happened. But when I walked out of that room that night on June 1st of 1975, when I walked out of that office where that fellow had led me to Christ, everything was different. Everything was new. I had no idea what it was, but something had changed in that specific moment. Now I hear folks saying this. When I ask them, how long have you been a Christian? When did you get saved? Well, I was in church for a long time, and I developed a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, that sounds nice. That sounds religious. That sounds fine, but that bothers me. Now, I'm not saying, I said June 1st, 1975. I'm not saying you have to know the date, the day of the week, the time. I don't mean that. Some of us do. And the only reason I do is because the fellow that led me to the Lord said, now you want to write this date down and remember this because the devil's going to get you to try to doubt it time after time after time. So I wrote that down in a Bible, and that's why I've remembered it since then. But I bet if you went to this woman 5 years after this and said, when was your blood stanched? When was your problem fixed? She wouldn't say. Well, over a period of time, I developed a relationship. No, you know what she'd have said? She might not have known the date. She might not have known the day. She might not know the time. But I guarantee 5 years, 10 years, 15 years after this point, if anybody asked her when her problem was taken care of, she'd have said, it'd have been that day. That day that I touched the hem of His garment. That day that I got through that throng and that multitude and reached out and touched Him, and He turned around to me and said, daughter, thy faith has made you. That was the day that everything was fixed. And may I challenge you this morning to make sure in your life, you may or may not know the day or the date or the time and all that kind of stuff, but make sure you know there was a specific time that your blood was stanched. There was a specific immediately that you became a new creature in Christ. Jesus said to Nicodemus there in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Being born is not a process. Being born is a specific event that happens on a specific day at a specific time. And so even if you don't know when that day and time was, to know that there was a specific event that had happened that day, that means everything in the world. Here was a woman who her blood was stanched immediately. Folks have a problem with that. You tell somebody, if you will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, right now, you'll be saved. You know what they'll say? It can't be that easy. Well, nobody said it was easy. It cost the blood of God's Son on Calvary's cross. It wasn't easy. Might be easy for you. Wasn't easy for him. I was born. That might surprise you. I was born on October 20th, 1956. It was easy. I didn't have to do anything. You ask my mom, it wasn't so easy. She thought it was a big deal. Jesus died on the cross to birth us into his family. All we have to do is believe. It is easy on our part. All we have to do is come behind him and touch, as it were, spiritually, the hem of his garment. And immediately, we are healed. Immediately, our sin problem that dominated us and destroyed us is taken care of when we touch the Lord. Her cure. Matthew said that when she touched that garment, she was made whole from that very hour. What happened? Her blood stains. When did it happen? Immediately, when she came in contact with Jesus Christ. See, the message of the gospel is still the same today. Many people thronged him, but only one woman touched him, and she walked away healed. That's her cure. Her condition, her coming, her cure, and then lastly, number four, her confession. We see it in the middle of verse number 47, her confession. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. Notice this. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. This woman was put under enormous pressure. She got healed. Her issue of blood stanched. She can now walk away fine, but the multitude, she can't get away. The multitude surrounded her. They have perceived that something's wrong because Jesus said, "Who touched me?" He stopped the whole process. Who touched me? That's an interesting question. Did he not know? Did Jesus not know who touched him? He who is all-knowing, omnipotent, omniscient, did he not know? Who touched him? He said, I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. Virtue means power and cleansing. And it's not like some flowed out and he was weak. He's got an endless supply. But he says, who touched me? He wasn't asking because he didn't know. When the Lord went into the Garden of Eden after Adam had sinned and taken of the forbidden fruit, Adam hid himself in the garden. God came down to walk with him in the cool of the day, as he'd done every day before that, and Adam was nowhere to be found. He was hiding. And God said, Adam, where art thou? God wasn't asking where Adam was because he didn't know. He knew exactly where that rascal was hiding. He wanted Adam to know where he was. Adam, how come you're not here waiting for me like you always have before? How come you and Eve aren't standing here as you always have before, waiting for me to walk with you? Why can't I find you, Adam? Where art thou? Not because he didn't know. He wanted Adam to know. There's another time where Jesus said to a man named Cain, Cain, where is thy brother Abel? Cain, of course, said, how should I know? Am I my brother's keeper? Liar. You know exactly where he is. You know what bush you hit him under. And so did God. God wasn't asking Cain, where is your brother, because he didn't know. He wanted Cain to know that he knew. Jesus said, who touched me? Not because he didn't know, but because he wanted that woman to come forth. And here in the midst of that multitude, the midst of that throng, it says, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. The minute she was converted from sickness to health, the Lord wanted her to give a public proclamation of her faith, to let other people know that He had made a change and a difference in her life. And all, you know what the world needs now? The world needs to know that God's made a difference in our life. He needs us to testify to friend and foe alike what the Lord has done for us. The Lord doesn't write the message in the skies. The Lord doesn't send it in a bottle in the sea. The Lord uses us, whose lives He's changed, to be a testimony before others of what He's done in our lives. She testified, she spake, she declared unto them before all the people for what cause she had touched Him and how she was healed immediately. Verse 48, and Jesus said to her, daughter, be of good comfort. Notice this, thy faith. It wasn't the touching of the garment that healed her. It wasn't ignoring the crowd and the multitude around her that healed her. It was her faith. She believed that Jesus could do what she'd heard He could do. And when she acted upon that faith and came out that day and touched that garment, she experienced a life-changing event. She was never the same after this. A year, 2 years, 3 years after this, people might have seen her in the street in the town she lived in and said, you know, you look familiar. I used to know a sickly woman that kind of resembled you. But it's obviously not you because you're healthy and you look full and well. And she'd say, that was me. That was me before. This is me now. Jesus makes a difference in the change. And He makes the change by faith. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.